and we'll see that you'll get one. If you need a handout, see a hand here. I'm back here.
They might give you more, brother. Depends on what they think of it. And as you're getting your handouts, if you could open the Word of God, we're going to do a slight review. If you open the Word of God, please, to Genesis chapter 30. The book of Genesis 30, and you should have a handout, of course, with the seven barren women of Scripture whose hearts God opened. Genesis chapter 30, if you would. And in review, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. I do, and there's ice with it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Our brother Steve doesn't want any dry preachies. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" God does bless the reading of his word. Now, we did remark yesterday that when it comes to the barren womb in Scripture, it was a helpless and a hopeless situation for the woman. She had no human ability nor energy to bring forth fruit or life unto God. There were no technological methods and medicines and things, fertility drugs, and all kind of things that some claim might help that wasn't available then. And so when there was a barren womb, she was absolutely helpless. So when she put the pressure on her husband, Rachel here, he did answer her, Jacob, didn't he? "Am I in the place of God?" In other words, what you're asking is only in the hands of God to give the ability, the energy to bring forth life from that barren, from that dead womb. So apart from God, it was a helpless and a hopeless situation. We saw that the barren womb in the Word of God becomes a picture of a spiritual condition. We took ourselves into Ephesians chapter 2, where we found out that the sinner before Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. We learned in Ephesians 2:5, however, though, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That word quickened means imparted life. The dead sinner passes from death into life to know God and to live with God and is quickened under principle of grace. And the only help for its person dead in her sins, having no hope without God in the world, in the language of Ephesians 2:12, will be the gospel of God quickened in our heart with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only hope for the sinner, as much as there was no hope for the barren woman, unless God would do it. So the barren woman becomes a picture of the helplessness of natural man in their sin, apart from the work of God himself. Now, we did mention yesterday there are seven women in the Word of God who had barren wombs that God opened those wombs to bring forth fruit. They are listed here. We looked at three of them last night. There is Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife. We know her better as the mother of Samson. Number 5, Hannah. Then an unnamed woman. Number 6, the Shunammite. And number 7, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And all these barren women, God directly touched their womb, and they produced 7 sons. In most cases, very famous sons. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Samson and Samuel, and then an unnamed son, and then John the Baptist, and so on. We've been looking at these stories in a 3-point grid. That is the personal effect on the woman herself. And then how it came about. How did God open that womb, or on what basis did he? And then the fruit of her womb, the son that was born, what did he experience? And it will be a picture of the gospel blessings that we have when we are quickened together with Christ in the deadness of our sin, but quickened together with him. Pictures of the gospel blessings. Now, last evening, in 2 sessions, we looked at Sarah, who was foundational, and we saw that through her scheming, she tried to get, a surrogate son through Hagar, her handmaid. And until God revealed himself to her, and she put faith in that God, she was scheming in her own works to try to bring life out of that deadness. But she found out it was all of God, And she rejoiced by naming her son Isaac, that is, laughter, and so on. We saw that Isaac, of course, well, what happened to him? Well, all that the father had was given to Isaac. And we see that when our deadness is quickened together with Christ, all the riches given to Christ, the Lord Jesus, we share in the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then we briefly considered Rebecca, and we saw in Rebecca that there was a husband entreated God for her. There wasn't any scheming on her part. Somebody just prayed for her. And God opened Rebecca's womb, didn't he? But Rebecca went into suffering. But what she produced was the one that God chose was Jacob. One of the key things Jacob experienced was the blessings of Abraham came upon him. The promised inheritance and seed came upon Jacob, not his twin Esau. And we learn in Galatians 3 that the believer, that through Jesus Christ, we have the blessings of Abraham. And we spent some time on that, didn't we? And then thirdly, last night in our last one, we did consider Rachel. And we saw that Rachel, as we just read here, looked to a man to do what only God could do. And how there's people that are looking to a man to do, a system to do, to bring them life and to bring them satisfaction. Only what God can do. But God eventually opened her womb, didn't he? And she saw the potential of more. And she called Joseph's name Addie. And we talked a bit on that. And then we look at that fruit of her womb, Joseph. What characterized him? From the prison to the palace. From suffering to reigning to ruling. We saw that through the Lord Jesus, we're going to reign on this earth someday. And so the product of the fruit of the womb, of these barren wombs, became a picture of the gospel blessings we have when our deadness is turned to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a very brief review of what we covered last night. Before us this morning, and Lord willing, after lunch, we still have four barren women of Scripture whose wombs God opened. They are listed here, number four, Manoah's wife, and then Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the Shunammite woman, and then Elizabeth herself. So let's look at number four, and perhaps in our time frame we'll have room for number four and five at this time. So let's go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And it will record the birth of Samson here. The husband's name is Manoah. The woman is unnamed, the mother of Samson. But we are in Judges 13, meeting our fourth barren woman of Scripture. Judges 13 and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. So the fourth barren woman of Scripture will be this wife of Manoah. Now, look what happens in verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, in Manoah's wife's situation, this whole thing is unsolicited. It's unsolicited. Of course, Sarah strove for it. And Rebecca's husband, Isaac, he entreated the Lord and so on. And then Rachel put pressure on her husband and so on. But in this case, it's totally unsolicited. The angel of the Lord just appears to Manoah's wife, though she was barren, and announces, Thou shalt conceive a son. Now, as we apply this to the gospel, our deadness of the sins, we remarked last night that while we all come through the blood, the way God brings us there is somewhat different. Some of us, we've tried scheming like Sarah. Others, we've had people pray for us and etc. But there are some testimonies I listen to where it goes something like this. That they weren't really actively seeking God. He really wasn't in their life. And all of a sudden, they got a heart to seek God. All of a sudden, they just, a gospel message hit them. Something clicked. I've heard testimonies like that. There really wasn't a deep crying out for God to show himself. But God did reveal himself. Such was the case with Manoah's wife here. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears, and even though she's barren, thou shalt conceive a son. Well, look at verse 4. He says, Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A deliverer, a savior for Israel, to save them from their oppressor, that is the enemy, the Philistines, will come from a barren womb. Well, the woman goes on to say in verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible or awesome. But I asked him not where he was, neither told me his name. A man of God, she said, appeared to me with an awesome appearance, but I really didn't ask him who he was. And here's what he told me, verse 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Well, she gives her husband the news. However, her husband wasn't present when the man of God, the angel of the Lord, appeared, so that he has a prayer request to God. Look at that here in verse 8, 13:8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. We would like a little more information on how to raise a special child that's going to deliver Israel from the Philistines and things like that. I wasn't here the first time. I do have some more questions. Would you send that person back, please? And God listened to him. Verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman, as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And the man's come back. So she went and got her husband, and he too will have an audience with the man of God. Well, verse 12, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. It's not so much what you're going to do with a child, it's what you're going to do with yourselves. Well, anyway, verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou would offer a burnt offering, then thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He said, well, you've been very gracious to us, so to speak. I'd like to make a little dinner for you. And the angel of the Lord said, if you're going to do anything, you give it to God. Give an offering to Jehovah if you're going to do anything. So verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy saying come to pass, we may do the honor. I would like to know your name, for when this comes to pass, we'd like to do something in your honor, you see. And here's the answer the angel of the Lord gave to him that Manoah didn't know it yet. He was the angel of the Lord. Verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus my name, seeing it is secret? Why are you asking my name? It is secret. Some of you will have the alternate rendering in your margin. There is an alternate rendering to this word, seeing that my name is wonderful. Seeing my name is wonderful. I believe the context will bear out. Not only was it to be a secret from Manoah, but the name was wonderful for this man of God, this angel of the Lord, would do some very wondrous things matching his name. I do know of another person who has a name of wonderful, don't you? Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the mighty God, as it goes on to say. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, that child is born with the name of Wonderful, who would do amazing things. Well, my name is secret or wonderful. The context will bring out that he did do some wondrous things. So look at verse 19. Manoah does give this offering, verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. Now here this offering, a burnt offering with a meal offering, going up to God, and this angel of the Lord does something amazing, something wondrously. You say, what did he do? Well, it's the next verse, verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven, from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Now, while this offering, this sacrifice is going up to God, this angel of the Lord goes right into the flame, doesn't die, but ascends up to God in the middle of this offering. They fell on their faces to the ground, and Mr. Manoah realized something here. Look at it here, if you would, in verse 22. And Manoah said, I should read verse 21, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We will surely die. We've been in the presence, that's not of an ordinary man, of God. He saw the sign of going into the middle of the flame of that sacrifice and ascending up. You know, he knew he just wasn't a mere man or a mere angel. We have seen God. We are sinners. We are lowly men. We've been in the presence of God. This is it for us. We shall surely die. But Manoah's wife, the effect of this message to her, that God would do the impossible, and he would open a barren womb, well, she knew a little more about her God than Manoah did at this point. Look, I want you to see the effects of the barren womb being opened, the announcement of it to Manoah's wife here in verse 23. Look what she says to her husband. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as thee, as those. Now she has a threefold confidence in God. He's not going to kill us. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, then she names three things that wouldn't have been done. Her confidence was in God. And her confidence laid in these three things, that God was not against her, he was on her side. And her husband, who thought it was all over, sinful man in the presence of God, she said there's three reasons that if he was pleased to kill us, that he's not going to do it. And here's why, she says. Let's look at number one again in verse 23. He would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at her hands. God has received the offering. Now, if he was displeased, he certainly wouldn't have received the offering. And now I bring this to the gospel. We are dead in our sins. And what is your hope? That you can stand in the presence of Almighty, Holy God, who cannot look upon sin, who judges sin, and even after you're saved, you fail, don't you, at times? What is your hope? That God won't kill you and end the whole thing. It might be in the sacrifice he's received. Huh? We do learn in Ephesians 5:2, that Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And we might stand in that sacrifice and quote in the words of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have passed from death into life. We do not fear the judgment of God against our sin because the Lord Jesus born on the cross. And we will point to the sacrifice of Christ and say, if God was pleased to kill me, well, why did Christ die? Why would he give his son if the whole thing was just to banish me forever? And so her confidence was in the reception of the offering. But number two, she says in verse 23, look at it again, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things. You see, he's just done some signs, some wondrous signs. The angel of the Lord went alive and in the midst of that offering of fire, and he ascended up. And so he went up alive. She says, if God's out to kill us, why would he show us these things? Her confidence was in that sacrifice was accepted, and that wondrous sign proved it. Where's your confidence that indeed this cross, this death of the Lord Jesus, is approved of by God? I know Christianity approves it. Maybe mom and dad does. But how do you know the living God does? Well, you do know on the third day he raised his son from the dead. We learn in the language of Ephesians 4:8, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he ascended up on high. And he's on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3 teaches. And this morning, that's where he's at. He ascended up. You do know 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness, you know. And that he was manifest in the flesh, believed on in the world. But the verse closes in 1 Timothy 3:16, received up into glory. Not only the death, but the resurrection and the ascension, acceptance by God, a wondrous sign as those disciples stood on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended up through the cosmos, through outer space with no special equipment, to the very right hand of God. Her confidence was in the proof that the sacrifice was accepted. He showed us all these signs. And our confidence should lie that our acceptance is in the Lord Jesus, and that God is satisfied with him. He's raised him from the dead and put him in his own right hand. He ascended up on high. But then there's a third area her confidence lies in, because she says again at the end of verse 23. She goes on to say, neither would he have showed us all these things, that was the sign, and so on, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. Why would he give us his word? He promised on my womb would be open. He told me what to do about it, etc. Why did he give me his word if he's going to kill me? Her confidence lied in the promise and the word of God. Is that where our confidence lies? You know, we read in 1 John 5:13, but these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and believe on the name of the Son of God. We have the written word of God. And that written word of God, if you study the epistle of 1 John, will tell you, yes, God has given you his promises, but there is evidence that when you trust Christ, there's evidence in the born-again life, the evidence in the born-again life that really you are of God. Let me just develop this for a minute here. We want to come back here, but go to the epistle of 1 John chapter 2, for example. 1 John chapter 2. And he goes on, before he gets to that famous verse of 5:13, these things have I written unto you. What did he write? Well, some of the things that he wrote unto them, and the reason he's writing this, that so they're not seduced by false teachers, everything they have in Christ, the evidence is that Christ is enough. That's the logic here. But the things that he wrote is there have been things that have happened in reality since they've been born of God. For instance, chapter 2 and verse 29. He says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So you're doing righteousness, that's evidence you've been born of him. You'll see the other side of the same coin in 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Speaking of a practice of sin there. Born of God, you will not commit sin. Born of God, and you'll do righteousness. Now, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, etc. If you're born of God, you love. And so why do you love Christians now? Well, that's an evidence you're born of God. You see, as Manoah's wife could say, he wouldn't have showed us these things, nor told us such things. We have the Word of God, and that Word of God not only gives us promises, the reality is in a changed life. So look here, as chapter 4 ends here, look at verse 18. Verse 18. In connection of the judgment of God, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. No fear of the judgment of God in love. If he was pleased to kill us, why, he wouldn't have received the offering at our hands. He wouldn't have showed us such things. He wouldn't have told us such things. Our confidence is in the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection and ascension of Christ, and the reality of that, that when we trust him, he has produced things in our life, and the written word verifies that, so we can have assurance. These things have I written unto you, to believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Is that where your confidence lies? To stand before God? Or do you still live in a tormenting fear, because you don't measure up to something, you're going to be tormented? Or is that perfect love cast out fear? Manoah's wife knew something of confidence in God because of the promise of the barren womb being open, that this God is not out to kill her at all. And that's where our confidence needs to lie also. Now, having said that, we want to spend just a few minutes, if you look at the right-hand column of Manoah's wife here, the fruit of her womb was Samson. And what is Samson known for? Well, a lot of things, but let's consider one here this morning, if we could, as you go back to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. You'll see the product of the fruit of the womb is a picture of what happens when we're quickened together with Christ, though dead in our sins originally. You look at the last two verses here of Judges 13. It says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Of all the judges of Israel, and some reigned for 40 years, Samson only for 20. Of all the judges of Israel, the Word of God will use more of the work of the Spirit of God with Samson than any other judge. In fact, he's introduced here. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Look, if you will, at chapter 14 and verse 6. Chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. And so various acts of Samson are attributed to the strength of the Spirit of the Lord. Look at it again in 14:19. 14:19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and so on. Look at it again in 15:14. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. More than any other judge is the activity of the Spirit of the Lord connected with Samson. So we see the fruit of this womb is somebody who can serve God and accomplish things for God in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. You know, not only are we saved from judgment, we trust Christ and receive his riches and things we've already talked about, but you receive the Spirit of the Lord when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. Called the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. And it's through that Spirit that every believer has that you can accomplish service for God. The Corinthian assembly was reminded in 1 Corinthians 12:7. That the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Speaking of the varieties of gifts that the Spirit gives, it's given to every man so we can profit one another and edify the body of Christ. No such thing as a believer without the Spirit of God. And one of the activities of the Spirit of God is so you can be involved in the service of God and the edifying of this body of Christ until he comes. So that we have power to be used of God like Samson did. Doesn't mean we can't make mistakes, for he stuff made some, didn't he? But in the service of God, to operate in the Spirit of God, was the fruit of her womb. A man used for God, in God's service, and used in the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And one of the graces of the Christian gospel is that we are people who can now serve. We can do things for God. You don't want to say, I don't have enough education. I'm just a lowly person. That could be false humility. I know that could be true. But it's the power of a Spirit we operate in. And nothing can be more professional than the Spirit of God. I know we have to exercise our gifts and things like that. But the source and the power is the Spirit of God. And so operating in the power of the Spirit of God. Such was Samson, and such is the case of every believer in the New Testament that has been quickened together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. May you be encouraged in what God can do through you. And so those are some of the thoughts on woman number 4, Manoah's wife. Unsolicited, when it was all over, her confidence was in God alone, that God was not against her, and the fruit of her womb, somebody that can accomplish things for God in the might of his Spirit. But now, in the remaining minutes of session number 1 this morning, we will progress to number 5, and that is Hannah, the fifth woman of Scripture with a barren womb. And of course, that will take us to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You leave Judges and Ruth and get to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1, the fifth barren woman of Scripture. And the man's name was Elkanah. He actually had two wives. Hannah was one of the two. You look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 1. It says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. So here is a worshiper of God. He has two wives. One wife could have children, Peninnah. Hannah had no children. And she becomes the fifth barren woman of Scripture whose womb God opened. Well, look what happens here in verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. In Hannah's case, she was taunted constantly by Peninnah in this jealous rival of the two wives. One loved more than the other. But Peninnah could bear children. And so she would taunt her inability because God had shut up her womb. It brought great distress and grief to Hannah's heart. In bitterness of soul she was. In fact, look what happens here in verse 9. Verse 9. Well, first of all, you have Elkanah's reaction in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? As some say today, the man had no problem with, quote, self-esteem. I'm better than 10 sons. But there was a void in her heart that even he couldn't fill. And in bitterness of soul and heartbroken, she cries out to God. So look at that there in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed, and the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You do know the story. God heard that prayer. God opened her womb. She made a vow to God, and that she would give that child back to the service of God. Now, here's a woman that her barren womb was opened a bit different. She was in bitterness of soul and distress of life. And in that agony of life, she cries to God and make a vow. And God hears that vow and opens her barren womb. You know, as I listen to some testimonies of how people were quickened together with Christ, dead in their sins, I hear stories sometimes, unlike Manoah's wife, where it's unsolicited, I hear stories sometimes how they went into great tragedy, whether a business loss, a family loss, the brokenness of sin. And in those dark, dark hours of the tragedy of life, they cry out to God. And they ask God to reveal himself to them. And they even sometimes make promises to God. But they seek God on the basis of tragedy in their life. Have any of you ever been there? And God used that tragedy to get your attention to seek him. Such was the case of Hannah. And she makes a vow to God to give that child back if God would open her womb. God opened her womb, and that is how he did it. A woman in the bitterness of life approaches God, and God opens her womb. Well, and Samuel was born. Now, I'd like you to see the reaction. We're skipping a large part of the story, just concentrating on the barren womb and the opening part. But the reaction of Hannah, the personal effect it had on her, is in chapter 2. So if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and she prays. The boy has now been dedicated to God. She's left him with Eli at the temple of God, called in those days. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Here's a woman, because her barren womb was open, something humanly impossible, life was brought to it, just like a dead sinner. Life is brought through Christ. And because this happened, she calls it the salvation of the Lord. And what this woman has a total confidence that the source of everything is God. This woman knew her God in a way, and time won't permit to go into it, that some of the big men of Samuel, leaders of God's people, kings later, if you will, did not know their God that way, and would have to learn through bitter experience that it's not of man, but of God. But here's a woman who knew God in such an intimate way. She knew the character of God. We had that brought before, so we're going to remember somebody we got to know of. Well, she knew her God, and this salvation, that he's the source of everything. Look what she goes on to say in verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. None is holy. No other God. You're exclusively the God. Verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now she starts to see here that the source of everything, saintliness, salvation, service, is always God, not man. Look at verse 5. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed weak. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It's God who exalts, it's God who puts down. It's God who is the source of it all. Knowing her God, she goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There was no king yet, but she knew something. And she says that famous clause there at the end of verse 9, by strength shall no man prevail. And that is the lesson of Samuel, that Israel, the priests there, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, King Saul, later King David, that many will have to learn the lesson the hard way, that through human ability, human resources, human energy, you never prevail, you never win. That there's a sovereign God behind it all, and he is the source of it all. She experienced that, didn't she? And she knew it was all of God in every area of life. What an understanding to have of God. You talk about saving you from stress and things like that, you know, that all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, teaches Romans 8:28. And this is the understanding she had of her God, the effects of an open, barren womb. But in the remaining minutes we have, which are about 5, we want to go to the right-hand column and look at the fruit of her barren womb. In her case, it was Samuel. Now, Samuel would become a prophet and a judge of Israel, but there is something that would characterize Samuel. Just like these other ones. Isaac, he got all the riches. And then there was Jacob, the blessing of Abraham. Joseph from suffering to glory to reigning. And then there was Samson, service for God in the might of his spirit. But we come to Samuel, and you'll see what characterized him if you go to chapter 3, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The fruit of her barren womb. It was big. It had an effect on a whole nation in bringing them back to God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, when there was no open vision, it means there was no revelation from God. Eli had allowed sin in the house of God through the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. God was grieved, and there was no prophetic ministry. The whole Bible was not written yet. So new guidance from God had ceased being given. There was no vision, open vision in those days. And so they were just going by what seemed right and what seemed to work and so on. Well, little Samuel, who had been dedicated to the Lord and left there, God, you know the story, appeared to him one night. And under the counsel of Eli, he was told to go back and listen and say what God wanted. God goes on to reveal, not to Eli, but to the young boy Samuel, the destruction of Eli's house because of the sins of Ophni and Phinehas, and that he wouldn't handle those sins in the house of God. And so the top leader in Israel, Eli, him and his house is going to come to a destructive end. It is revealed to a young boy. But there's a reason it's revealed to him. Eli gets up in the morning, he wants to know what the Lord revealed. And now here's a big test for Samuel. Do I tell him this negative message that there's judgment coming, or do I keep those parts back? How will Samuel handle the revelation of the Word of God that's starting to come again? It was a test that was necessary for him, and he passed that test by the grace of God. Look at verse 18, 1 Samuel 3, verse 18. It says, and Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. Samuel told him every whit. He was faithful. The revelation that God gave him, he was faithful to it. You know, much of the teaching today in evangelical Christianity, it's not so much what is said that is wrong. It's what's not said. It's what's not said. Paul could say, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20:27. You listen to a message, you'll say, well, there's nothing really wrong said there. But things that need to be dealt with, truth that needs to be given, including the church, is kept silent from the people of God. It's what is not said. Sometimes in the gospel, it's what is not said. Samuel tells him nothing, tells him everything, every whit. He was faithful to the word of God, and God would keep giving him more. Look how the chapter ends here, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And that word would now go to the people of God, chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And it would have a tremendous effect eventually on turning a nation back to God. All from a barren womb, God took a lowly woman. She knew something of a God. God, the fruit of that womb, would have the revelation of God's word to turn the God's people back to God. That's what characterized Samuel. Now, the fruit of the womb of the gospel of Christ, that is of our dead spiritual state, quickened together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Yes, we serve by the Spirit of God, but there's something else the Spirit of God does that every Christian, to some degree, can have the experience Samuel had. You say, what is that? And that is the understanding of the Word of God, the revelation of God's Word. Let's close by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what every believer is told. And by revelation, I don't mean new truths. I mean understanding what God has spoken. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Wow, this used to be just only for select people like a Samuel here and there. It's now for every believer because of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you do know it, but look what it says here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Your eye doesn't see it. You can't observe it. You can't get it through the ear gate, through rationalization, something you hear and then you rationalize it. It doesn't enter into the heart of man through your emotions. Well, then how can you know the things of God if I can't get them through the eye gate, observation, rationalization through the ear, emotion through the heart? That's the way most people get information. How do I understand these things? Well, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. God has revealed the things of God to us by his Spirit so that we can know the things. We can know God. Look what it goes on to say in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now that's an analogy. It's a very simple analogy. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You have the human spirit in you. You can understand humanity. You get jilted by somebody. Don't know if that ever happened. Heartbreak. Somebody cuts you off. You get jilted. You're heartbroken. You go home and there's your goldfish swimming around. And you pour out your heart. You know what you understand, don't you, what I've just gone through? Goldfish has no idea what you've gone through. But the spirit of man does. Now that's the analogy. But look how the verse ends in verse 11. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. See, the things of God, man is in a different realm. He doesn't know them, but the spirit of God does. And the great news to every believer is in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak. That there can be revelation and guidance for God's people today, because like Samuel, we can understand the word of God's been revealed, and through the spirit we can understand it. And that's what we should speak one to another. And so there was hope for Israel, because the fruit of a barren womb now had revelation from God. And every believer has that. And we come together as an assembly and should share that with one another as it happens and so on. And so we see the fruit of the barren womb is word from God and the revelation from God for guidance for God's people. Such was the case with Samuel. And so we've had two more this morning. We've had Manoah's wife, the mother of Samson. We've had Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We've seen how it happened, different in different cases, the effect on the woman, and the fruit of that womb, pictures of gospel blessings. Now after lunch, Lord willing, we have the two final ones of Scripture, the Shunammite woman and Elizabeth in the New Testament. But now we'll ask God's blessing in prayer. And am I supposed to give thanks for the meal, or does that come later? Do that now? Okay. Our Father in heaven, we are in thy presence, and in thy presence, the only way we could be, through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Through this one who died and rose again and ascended up on high, that his offering was accepted, and he's on thy right hand of the majesty on high. How our confidence now, we trust, if any are struggling, that our confidence will lie in thee and what Christ has done and thy acceptance of him. Some of us live in the fear that he might kill us, that is, separate us. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then, Lord, help us also to see that we can be used by the Spirit and we can understand by the Spirit to help God's people the things thou hast revealed. And so, Lord, just encourage the hearts of the believers in this word from thy Scriptures, and the young children, what they heard thy word in Sunday school. So we look to thee to bless for fruit for our Lord Jesus, for we have the ability to be blessed through the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, whom we thank thee for, and for the food before us, graciously provided, many without, but we partake there of these blessings with thanksgiving. Truly the Lord is good, thou art good, and we thank thee in the name now of our Lord Jesus Christ.